Good evening, everyone. Tonight we are starting the book of James. And it's actually kind of interesting starting the book of James out of all the books to come from after Malachi, because Malachi is the last address to Israel. And James actually historically was written by, as far as we know, the brother of Christ. And it was written at around 45 AD, which is the first known epistle. And so we are actually we're going in a proper timeline here. We're going right from Malachi, the last addressal to Israel, now to the first addressal to the new Israel. And so I think that's going to be really cool to kind of see some of the teachings that we can get out of that and see what we can glean from our previous study. But if you'll turn to James, I'm going to just read what I believe to be the thesis of this book. Because tonight I'm actually going to be doing my best efforts to summarize all of this book and to present it in a way for us to look at it through the next sermons that are to come. So James 1:22, 1:22 to 25. I am reading from the New King James Version. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If you'll pray with me this evening. Dear Father, as I come before your word this evening, I pray for those that are not here, that all would be well with them. And I pray for the hearers of your word this evening, that when I preach, they would not hear me. And honestly, that my studying would not be shown in what is heard tonight. But entirely, Father, I ask that if this be a 5-minute or 50-minute sermon, that the hearers would gain at least one bit of knowledge of who you are. For you will not allow your word to go forth and for it not to be of value to your people. So I thank you this evening, Father, that this cannot be a waste of time when we submit ourselves to your word. I pray these things for your glory. And for your people, amen. So, in all honesty, of all of the books that I've read in the Bible and continue to read over and over and over again, James is not one of them. I actually, unfortunately, am not as familiar with James in my personal reading as I am in a lot of the books of the Bible. And so that's extremely poignant for me when preaching tonight, because that's exactly what James is on. James is about the implanted word which is able to save our souls. The whole point of this book is a practical application of the gospel given to the church. Yet, in the early Reformation period, and about as early as it gets for the Reformation, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther, who didn't quite see the book as wonderful as I do. Actually, Martin Luther had some things to say about this book. He said that St. James' epistle is a right straw epistle compared to these others, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Peter, and 1 John, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. The right strawiness that Luther spoke of on this book was a reference of 1 Corinthians 3:12, that any who should build on the foundation of the church, i.e. the gospel, his word would be tested by fire. Which is interesting that Luther referenced 1 Corinthians 3:12 and said that what is presented in James would be tested by fire, that that he couldn't see the gospel in it. And there's a reason for that. The gospel is never presented in James. We are never given an explicit expression of Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection. It's not shown. But that is because of what this book is. This is James, an apostle. He is writing a letter to, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so to the reader tonight, understand, this book is not an open letter. James is not to be read by any man and to be partaken of in any way. This is given to the person who has been given the gospel and the person who ought to live by it. And this book was difficult for someone like Luther to understand because Luther held to the solas. By faith alone is what he held to. And this book gets very difficult very fast. For this book explicitly expresses in, where is it at here? Right in 2:24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. What was someone like Luther to do with this book when he held the entire Reformation was built upon by faith alone? And coming to this book, you think, how can we read something like that and understand it and then apply this? If he speaks to us as Christians, are we now to start depending upon our works? If man is justified by works and not by faith only? But that is a simple misunderstanding of the text of James. For what James refers to, as he continues on two verses later, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. See, this book is not against Romans that teaches that one is saved by faith alone. It does not go against the fact that salvation is received by faith, but salvation is verified only by works. This is simple logic when you really think about it. When you come to this book, it teaches us a lot about wisdom. This book is all about coming to a fear of God and understanding who we are in him. The thesis of this book is, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So this book is a prevention of our deception in our daily lives, because our hearts will justify us throughout the day and we'll say we're good in this, we're good in that. But this book stands as a witness to us that as believers in Christ, we cannot live in any way we so please. And this book expresses what it means that our faith is verified by our works. So it is not that we depend upon our works. It is not that we now look to our works and say, this is where I put my trust. But we have to remember that even in Galatians, when the fruit of the Spirit is expressed, that it's expressed as the fruit of the Spirit. God brings about in us good works. If we take a step back and think for just a moment, just very simply, if I showed up 20 minutes late tonight and said, oh, I'm sorry, I had a flat tire on the highway, I got out to change my tire, and your first question is, why was I on the highway? But that won't be your first question when you hear what I have to say after this, because right after I got out of my car to change my tire, I dropped a lug and I went out into the highway to go grab it like an idiot, and a truck hits me. So that's why I'm late. And I apologize. 20 minutes late, I got hit by a truck. And you're going to look at me like I'm a crazy person, because you can't do that. You cannot show up only 20 minutes late when you get hit by a truck. And so you cannot be a believer without showing forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Because God is much bigger than a truck. And when, like Paul on the road to Damascus, is thrown off his donkey and shown the glory of God, he was changed and he was blinded and he became a great witness to many. And that is how we are to be. And this book acts as a reproof to many of us, and ultimately an encouragement for us in light of eternity. This book speaks to us in many ways. In chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, for those of us who are facing trials, 1, 9-11, for those of us that are wealthy, 1, 12-18, for those of us that are tempted, 1, 19-20, for those that are not slow to speak, 1, 21-27, for those that are religious, and 2, 1-13, for those that show partiality. But then in 14, he then continues to express to us that faith without works is dead. It is empty. That a faith without works is of no profit. I want to stop there and think about this for a moment. That this book is a direct reference. This whole book is a practical application to 2 Corinthians 13:5, where we are told to test ourselves and see if we are in the faith. And when each test is given in this book, he speaks to us in many different ways, but each time he reflects on our actions toward one another. It's actually interesting, when you are to test yourself to see if you are in the faith, the only thing that is asked about in this, the only thing that is tested, is your works unto one another. Martin Luther had a problem with this text because he didn't see how this built upon the gospel. But this book is exactly what that is. This is a building on the gospel. The foundation of the church is the gospel, and the church is seen in its works unto one another. And so when we look at this book and we are testing ourselves to see where we are at when we are in trials, where we are seen when we are at when we are in great wealth, and we are seen when we are at when we are tempted, and we are not slow to speak, and we look at our religiosity, we must look at it in light of the church. Because this book is not addressed to one individual alone. When you have works, you work unto one another. And when he says that faith without works is dead, he refers that it has no use if it is not of a use to another individual. So without one another, none of these tests even make sense. And so if we are not in the church and we are not active, being joined and knit together, all of these tests we are going to go through in this book will be a waste of our time. But I want to focus tonight on just the beauty of this book. Because I have found something in this book, as I've said, I'm not super familiar with it as I should be. And I've expressed such a quick bullet-pointed expression of this book that what it is a testing of the faith. What it is a letter written to the church so that the church will look unto themselves and see, am I who I say I am? And chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So it's very important tonight, and it will be very vital for us that will be preaching on this book and for those that will be listening to it in the future, that the focal point when James comes to us and tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers, this should produce in us patience. Patience will be the fruit that we will see in our sanctification as Christians. There will be more on this in just a moment. But he continues to say that, Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of us lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This book is working on teaching us wisdom while also working with grace. See, because when we go to the Proverbs, we understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so I entreat those that will be preaching on this, and I entreat those that will be listening to these sermons, fear God. This book is written that we may gain wisdom, and we may search our hearts to know where they are at. It's wisdom. But you cannot have wisdom unless you fear God. But do not be deceived and do not be discouraged. For lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This book is all an expression of coming to the end of yourself to understand that you are not good enough and to return to the gospel instead of looking at your religion, instead of looking at your teaching, instead of looking at any work that you so do to inherit your righteousness, and to stop looking at life as though it were about you. This book is all written to a body of believers to the glory of God in light of eternity. In chapter 3, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." I have something written down that always helped me remember this passage very well. And that is that the tongue is in a wet place and it slips easily. And so when he speaks to us as teachers and he says that we will receive a stricter judgment, he continues to say, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." We speak with our mouths all sorts of vile lewdness. And then we come to the pulpit and we speak as though we are holy. And this book is here to strike the fear of God in our hearts and to question our faith and to see if we are in it at all. To look at our works, because our works will reflect who we have faith in. Yet if we have faith in God, this should produce something in us. Patience. Because what does he say about us who teach? He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things." This is not an application of do this so you read this so you don't stumble. It's a read this because I know you will stumble. This book, again, is not about us looking to our works and attributing our righteousness to it, but looking at our works so we can fall back on the grace of Christ. This whole book comes together again and again and again to tell us to submit to God, to read his word, and be active doers of it. This is by far, from what I've gleaned of any book, more practical help in my life than anything I've ever read. This book addresses, in 4:13, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." I have to entreat everyone here tonight of the two amazing applications of this book. Is one, again, to test yourself and see if you're in the faith. And two, this book literally addresses vocation. It addresses who you should marry. It addresses all of those questions we always have is, what's the secret will of God for my life? This book literally addresses it and says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so what this book is doing is telling us to rethink our priorities. How many things are we just glancing over in our life and not thinking through? We are disobedient to our parents. We are not honest with our bosses at work. We are not in communion with the saints as we ought to be. And we think, well, where should I go to college? What kind of job? Is this really the career I should be pushing toward? I really don't know. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's your priority. As far as what you do with where you go and what career you choose, leave that to the will of God. Go, buy and sell. And if the Lord wills, he will allow it. But your priority above that ought to be to do good when you know to do it. And this book is just astounding to me because I don't know how many practical, real-life struggles I have faced, and my pastor would take me to this book and say, read it. Read this book and see. It's so practical. Because it's really not all of it. It was just, we're saved by grace. What does that look like when it comes to vocation? We are saved by grace. We are saved by faith alone. What does that look like in our conversations? That's what this book is about. And ultimately, this book brings us to 5:7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Remember the patience in chapter 1. He reiterates his initial premise in saying, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So therefore comes off the heels of all of this exhortation. It comes off the heels of all of this wisdom that I have bullet pointed and says, in light of all of these things you ought to question yourself on all of these things that you ought to look at yourself and say, I am undone, and to come back to the Lord, he says, in that, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And so again, this brings us to a very practical application of the Word of God. All of our works are to be looked at in light of eternity. And all of the practical application of the gospel ought to be perceived in the glory to come at the end of time. Amen. And that's amazing. Because this book, I've read through it, and all of my depression and hopelessness is gone. Because I do not live to a glory that dies when I die. But Christ died, and in him I live. And that is what this book is about. And so Martin Luther's misunderstanding of this book, he does not see the gospel in it. All this book is the practical approach to the gospel. His exact words were that he does not see his exact words on this passage. Was that he did not see the nature of the gospel in it. And I have to say, this book is our nature. All this book is a discussion of the nature of the gospel in our hearts toward one another in light of eternity. And he goes so far to say, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, again to strike fear into our hearts of the living, true God, but to strike fear in our hearts in the same way he did with Job. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So, therefore, my brethren, consider this all joy when you face trials and when you look at yourself and find that you do not meet the standard you ought. Consider it all joy, brothers, when you find yourself in temptation and in adultery, when you find yourself resenting one another and you find that your teaching is null and void. Take joy, for your hope is not based in your works. Your endurance is based in a God who is eternal, and your endurance is based in that of Job. Look at the end that the Lord intended for him. For Job lost everything, but it all came about to the end and said, Lord, I knew of you, but now I know you. So do not think that the fear of God that is being imparted to us is null and void. God intends that we fear him so that we know him all the more. So this book is simply that. A revelation of God and the grace of Jesus Christ poured out on our behalf and shown in the church daily. If you'll pray with me. Dear Lord, literally nothing went as planned this evening. And all I ask, in light of what was preached, that you use it for your glory and for the edification of your saints. Lord, I am full of joy this evening. Thank you for the realization that this gospel does not end at a mere understanding in my mind, but it comes to bear in a real life, practical application that I can feel, that I can see. Thank you that your church stands firm in this, Father. Thank you for all that you've given us in your word. And thank you for all that you will do in us in this upcoming study of this book. I pray these things for the building up of the body and the glory of your Son. Amen.